about one of these reasons. And in Luke chapter 2, the nativity story of Luke chapter 2 lays out, implies one and directly states two other reasons that we needed Jesus to come. Last week, we looked at the implied one, which is Jesus came as a great shepherd. We needed him to come and not just lead, but really we needed him to come and care for us as a flock. We needed his loving care. This week, we're going to look at Jesus coming as the Savior and our need for him to do that. So we're going to pray and dive into our text in Luke here, and then we're going to be all over the place, but we're going to start out here in Luke chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we need you present through your Holy Spirit this morning to speak to us. Please, Lord, make your word come alive and open up our hearts and our minds to you. We want to see Jesus for who he is, and in seeing him for who he is, help us understand who we are, Lord, and our need for a Savior. Help us, Lord, today as we look at your word to understand not only that need, but our utter reliance that we need from you day in, day out, and what it means for him to come and meet us where we are. Transform us by the power of your Spirit and your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We read through some of this text last week if you were here. I'm sure this text is very familiar to a lot of you. If for no other reason, this is the Linus text from Charlie Brown. Come on. And the angel said to them, hear to them being the shepherds out in the fields, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So last week we asked the question, sorry, it's kind of glitching on me here. We asked the question, why shepherds? Why did God reveal the good news about Jesus first to shepherds? And we looked at the history of shepherds and associated with Israel and how Jesus came to be the shepherd that God's people needed and the shepherd we still need. This week I want to ask the question, why a baby? That is to say, why did Jesus come into the world the way that he did? Because if God wanted to step into human history, could he have not done so without, first of all, becoming human? I mean, he'd certainly done that in the past. He'd interceded in human history in the past without taking on humanity. Why the need for him to become human? Or could he have simply just become human by showing up as an adult? Why would he have to come as a baby? And this might be one of those things that you never really thought about before. But every time that we celebrate Christmas, we are harkened back to the fact that not only did God enter the world, but he did so as an infant, as a newborn. What a strange concept. Throughout world religions and history of religion, if you look throughout the world, there are all kinds of examples outside of the Bible of gods becoming men. It happens all the time in other religions. In the Greco-Roman world, there was tons of examples of the gods at least taking on human appearance, if not fully becoming somewhat human. Normally, they would just take on the appearance of a human being. And in fact, if you go back to ancient Egypt, the belief was not only that the gods sometimes took on human appearance, but sometimes they would actually be humans. And that's where, like, the Egyptians were the first people to say, our kings, our pharaohs, they're really gods. That they either ascended to godhood or they were born as gods, kind of idea. But there was something about that somehow they were imbued with godhood at some point in time. It's not the same thing as what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is the God of the universe choosing to come and become human through the process by which we all come into the world. So the question is, could Jesus have just shown up as an adult and still accomplished what he came to do? And the answer is no, he couldn't have. Not if he wanted to accomplish Not if God wanted to accomplish part of Jesus' mission, which is to be a savior for humanity. Now, I want you to notice something, and I'm doing this intentionally because this is what the biblical text says. Does the text in Luke chapter 2 say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior"? No, it doesn't say that. It says a Savior. And you think that's just a small little thing. It's not. See, Israel had saviors come and go. This wasn't the first time a savior had come to Israel. Moses was a savior to Israel, right? He led the people out of slavery. During the time of the judges, every judge that's raised up is, the Hebrew term used for those judges is pretty equivalent to the idea of a savior. He's called a savior here for a reason, because he came to do some saving. But he's not, he is the savior in terms of, like when we say like he's the best, he's the savior, yes. But the statement here is he is a savior, and it's made clear to us in scripture what he came to save us from. If the statement would have been made, the one that's born to you is the savior, Christ the Lord, they would have taken the association between Savior and Christ and ran with it to the conclusion that he's come to save us from Rome. And that is not what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from something far worse than some human enemy. He came to be a Savior for humanity. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. In order for Jesus to come and be the Savior we needed him to be, he had to come as a baby. That was the only way to accomplish it. Jesus coming as a baby was actually a sign that he came to be our Savior. Look at the text. This will be a sign to you. And the sign is going to be about where he's born and how he's born, but it's also about the fact that he was just born. It's a sign that he came to be the Savior to the world. Because the sign is he came to be human in every way so that he might experience every aspect of humanity. If Jesus would have shown up as a full-grown adult, you would say, well, you don't know what it's really like to be human. You never had to go through adolescence. You never had to be, you know, taken care of and had somebody change your diaper. That's part of what it means to be human, isn't it? Like to be born as an infant, to be born as a baby means you're completely helpless. And he had never experienced that. But in order to sympathize with us, Jesus came into the world just like every other person does, i.e., he was born. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had to experience every aspect, including all the weaknesses of being human, in order to sympathize with what we go through, and in order to be our Savior. Thus, the sign of the rags in the manger. I think we blow past this. We're like, this will be a sign to you, shepherds, that what I say is true. You'll go find this child in rags in a manger. But you just told us he's our Savior, the King. Kings aren't born in manger or laid in mangers and wrapped in rags. But to the shepherds, they needed to see that this King who came, this Savior that was coming, was just like them. Because before this, before Jesus was born as a human being, Jesus did not know what poverty was like. You know, we talk about God being omniscient, meaning he knows all things. It's true that he is aware of everything. But until Jesus became human, he did not have a personal experience of poverty. He knew what poverty was. Like if you've grown up in a situation where you've never had to worry about where your next meal comes from, you might understand the concept of poverty, but you don't know poverty. Jesus would know poverty. Later on in his adult ministry, he says, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was homeless for a while. He understood poverty. And when he was born into basically about the worst condition you could be born into that day. His parents, after his birth, his mom used a feeding trough for a crib and used just scraps of whatever they could find to wrap him in. Not a nice crocheted baby blanket. Just rags. Not a nice crib, not a throne for the king, but a feeding trough. Until that point in time, Jesus didn't know poverty. Because as God, he owned all things. So he wouldn't understand, he wouldn't have a personal experience of poverty, but when he came as a baby, he knew it. Before this, Jesus did not know what powerlessness was like. He didn't know what it ever meant to not have the power to do whatever he wanted. But as God, he was all-powerful. And suddenly he is a baby relying on other people for his very survival. I got three kids. Most of you know that. I have three sons. There is something that is just endearing about holding a baby, right? You hold a baby and you're like, this thing in my hands, especially as a parent, you're like, this thing's whole existence is just dependent on me. And the first time you hold a newborn and it's your kid, I know for me, this was my thought. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that this is my son. I'm terrified because I'm responsible for them. Oh my goodness, what am I doing? It's overwhelming. A child can't do a thing for themselves. They can't eat on their own. They can't go to the bathroom on their own. They can't do anything on their own. They rely on you for everything. Jesus had never had an experience anything remotely like that. And yet coming as a baby, he made himself nothing so that he would experience what that's like. So he could sympathize with us, so he could understand what that was like. And think about the people that Jesus relates the most to in his earthly ministry. Is it the high and the mighty? Is it those in positions of authority and power? Is he like, yeah, we're buddies? No, he really doesn't have a lot of time for those people, which is odd because he spent all of eternity being the high and the mighty. Instead, he relates best to those who are poor and powerless. So what does he do? In order to relate, he took on the lowest, most vulnerable of humanity to know what it was truly like to be human. He didn't have to take on wealth. He knew what it was to have all things. He didn't need to take on power. He was the source of all power. He needed the opposite of that. Paul relates this in Philippians chapter 2, and this actually, what we're reading here is actually an early credo statement set to music. In other words, this is an early hymn of the church. It says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And literally, it doesn't mean something that, it means something to hold on to by force. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And be found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took on every aspect of humanity. Why? Because we needed him to. Because he wanted to be the kind of savior that could relate to those who needed saving. And actually, he invites us to do the same thing. I saw this quote after I was done prepping the sermon for this week. A friend of mine shared this quote on Facebook, and I was like, whoa, this is like dead on. And it's from C.S. Lewis, and if you know me, that makes it magic. I love C.S. Lewis. This is what C.S. Lewis says about it. He goes, the message of Christmas is that God intrudes upon the weak and the vulnerable. And this is precisely the message that we so often miss. God does not come to that part of us that swaggers through life, confident in our own self-sufficiency. God leaves his treasure in the broken, fragmented places of our life. God comes to us in those rare moments when we are able to transcend our own selfishness long enough to really care about another human being. Jesus coming as a baby and becoming vulnerable is something we needed, and it's a reminder that we need to do the same. We need to reach people in their brokenness and their vulnerability, because that's what God did with us. But the other reason is he came to be human in every way so that he might experience every aspect of humanity. Why? In order to redeem us. Not just sympathize, but redeem. He came to sympathize, to understand what we go through, but then to do something about it. And he came not to just to redeem parts of our life, but he came to redeem it all. What we mean by the word redeem is to make something good out of the bad, to turn garbage into gold, to buy back that which was lost. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, it says in Titus. And in order for Jesus to do his redemptive work on the cross, buying us back on the cross, he needed to be an appropriate substitute for us. He had to be a right kind of substitute for us. I want you to think about this for a second. I know this is just ridiculous, okay? How many of you love dogs? Okay, love dogs. I absolutely love dogs. A dog cannot die for my sin. I don't care how much you love it. Whatever your view of animals are, I just have to tell you, in God's view, they're not the same value and worth as humans. They're not. I love dogs. I wanted to be a zoologist until I was 17 years old and I came to Christ. That's what I wanted to do. Because I loved animals. I still do. I love animals. But a dog can't die for my sins. He's not an appropriate substitute. He isn't of the same value and worth as I am. How do I know that? Let me ask you this. If you've got kids and you have pets and your house is burning down, what's your first instinct? Kids, right? Your kids. And if you can, you probably go after your pets. But if it comes down to, if I go in to go after the dog and I die, I'm leaving my kids alone. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say, love you, Fido, but I got to take care of my kids. Different value. And it should be that way. Something less than can't take our place. And you might say, but Jesus wasn't less than. Jesus was more than. Yeah, he was. And he is. But in order for him to be an appropriate sacrifice, he had to be of the same value. Otherwise, there would be a debt left owed. Now, we don't maybe understand this, but throughout all of human history and almost every culture, the symbol for justice is the same. What is it? A scale. Scales, right? You got two sides. Things need to balance. Justice is about balance. If Jesus, who is fully God and nothing more, sounds weird to say, but is nothing more, dies for humanity, we still owe him. Because he is of greater value than us. If he is less than man, he still owes us. The debt is left unpaid. But if he takes on humanity fully, the debt is settled. And you might say, but don't we owe him? Actually, God says we don't owe him anything other than just our praise. God does not say, come to me because look at what Jesus did for you and then work the rest of your life paying me back for everything that I've done for you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, come to me because I've paid your debt and you are free now. You owe me nothing. Come to me out of love because I've shown you love. You don't have to work off anything for me. Come to me empty-handed and I'll give you everything you need. But if Jesus wasn't human, we would owe God. And thus, we could never love him. because you can't pay back debt and call it love. So he left us debtless. I know that's hard to think about, but that's exactly why Jesus needed to come as a human. So the work he did and the death he died was equal to our value. And you might argue, but wait a second, then how could Jesus, one man, die for all of humanity? And Scripture addresses that too. Because that one man who died was sinless and the perfect human representative, he didn't die for all of humanity. He died for Adam. And don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that he didn't die for you as an individual. He did. But Paul, in Romans, he talks about this. In Christ, we have a new Adam, a new forefather, a new one to set the precedent. And it's no longer the one who fell into sin, but the one who redeemed us from it. And now we are descendants of the new Adam. He died to replace our brokenness, but he had to become human in every way to do it. Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way: therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a nice big theological word. What it means is an appropriate sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. What does atonement mean? If I do something wrong and I want to atone for my sins, I have to do something to make up for it. And it has to be appropriate, right? If I forgot to take out the garbage, that's my sin. And I make up for it by giving my wife a diamond, like a $25,000 diamond necklace. Like, as much as my wife might be like, wow, you should not take out the garbage more often. And then I'd be like, you have to think, where do we get the 25 grand from? We don't have that kind of money. If I were to do that, that wouldn't be a proper atonement, right? I've overpaid, so to speak. Kind of reminds me of a song, Eric, doesn't it? Yeah. At the same time, if I cheated on her and I was trying to make up for it, and I said, well, don't worry, I'll just make sure that I'm on time one time next week, that's not the same thing either. Atonement has to be proper, appropriate, to the right measure. Okay? And Jesus had to be fully human in every aspect to make appropriate propitiation, atonement for the sins of his people. And that's why we needed a baby. And by the way, Jesus as a baby couldn't have died for our sins. Because you could say, well, why didn't God just like have Jesus be born and he'd just die immediately and that's it? Because he wouldn't have experienced every aspect of human life. He wouldn't have experienced what it meant to be human. Just one aspect, and he needed to experience it all. Jesus came to be our Savior because we needed saving. We needed to be saved, not from some political force, which is what the people of his day would have thought, but instead they needed saving, and we need saving from our sins. From going our own way. Sinfulness, according to the Bible, is to break God's law. In a sense, it is to say to God, I know better. It's to save us from death. Jesus had to experience every aspect of human life, including death, so that we might be saved from it. And he redeemed every aspect of human life, including death. But also he came to save us from ourselves, which honestly goes kind of back to the sin thing. Not just so that we start doing things God's way, but so that we start literally, Jesus says this time and again, start learning how it is to die to ourselves daily and live for God. Because we had, before Jesus, we didn't really know how to do that. God had given laws in the Old Testament about what his people should do, and they couldn't follow them. In Christ, he followed them perfectly, and we still struggle. And then he says, I'm going to put my spirit inside you to help you do it, and we still struggle. But here's the distinction. We have a Savior who came to save us from ourselves. Our stance before God is no longer determined by our obedience. It's determined by Christ's obedience on our behalf. Why? Because he's our Savior. He's the one that did it for us because we couldn't. And this is maybe the message we need to take out of today. Are we trying to save ourselves? Do we have it in our head that what God wants from us is to accept Jesus and then work really hard to please him? And it's got to be both, because I'm not really saved if I'm not doing all the hard work. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking cheap grace. I'm not talking as if God says, I don't care how you live, just believe in Jesus and you're all good. Believing in Jesus, really following him, means a change in our lives. But God accepts us regardless of our flaws, regardless of our sinfulness. And if Jesus is really our Savior, that means we are free to mess up. We are free to make mistakes. Now, we don't run after the mistakes. We don't intentionally go out and make mistakes, but we are free in Christ to pursue God and trip on the way, because we know we have a Savior who will get us back up. And our stance with our Heavenly Father isn't determined by our performance in any given moment. It's determined by Jesus' performance from his birth to his death and him standing as our high priest in eternity. Do we rely on that? I know for me, this has always been a struggle. I've been a Christian for 25 years, as of November 27th. And I cannot tell you how many times I have laid in bed at night, just heartbroken for decisions I made that day, and questioned, God, how could you call me yours when I do this kind of thing? I am assuming I am not alone in that. And maybe I'm wrong. But the good news that Jesus came to be our Savior is the fact that God does accept us. That he accepts us broken and all. And he doesn't say, get cleaned up. He says, just come. Just come. I'll work on cleaning you. Don't worry about it. And yeah, you're going to mess up. And you know why you messed up today? Because I can't, for as many times as I've asked God that question, not really wanting to hear the answer, pretty much every single time God gives me the same answer, which is, you know why you messed up today, right? Because you did this on your own. You didn't trust me. You didn't rely on me. Can you learn to trust me? Can you learn to rely on me? Can you learn that I accept you no matter what? Now, if that is not good news for all people, I don't know what is. That how we stand with God is not based on our performance in any given moment, but that we have a Savior who knows everything we go through. It says, I still love you, I accept you, and I paid the price for what you could never pay. We're good. By the way, this is the very reason he's named Jesus. He's named Jesus because we needed a Savior. In Matthew, when Joseph is getting visited by the angel Gabriel, he's thinking about divorcing Mary because he finds out Mary's pregnant. It's not his. Gabriel appears to him and he says, don't divorce her. The baby she has, it comes from the Holy Spirit. But then he says this, Gabriel says this, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord is our salvation. That's what the name means in Hebrew. Yeshua. And God names Jesus because Jesus came to save us. And he came to save us because we needed it. So here's our so what. We celebrate Jesus coming to be our great Savior, saving us from our sins, from death, and from ourselves. Are we actually trusting him to do this in us? Are we trusting him to save us? Or do we have in our mind some negotiation going on with God? You do your part and I'll do my part. I keep trying to find out who said this, and I have a hard time finding the exact quote for this, but I really do like this quote. It says, "Act as if everything relies on you, because it does. But believe that everything relies on God, because it does." Our salvation is no different. I can't do anything to assure my salvation. All I can do is trust what Jesus has done. But I am called within that salvation to do everything in my power to come before my Savior and listen and obey. And then he says, if you come before me, I will do it through you. Don't worry about it. It's completely reliant on me. But you got to do your part. What's your part? Everything you can do. What happens when I fail on my part? Here's the beauty. He never fails on his. Not once. Are we trusting him to do this, and are we doing what the shepherds did? Are we doing what the angels did? Are we declaring it to the world? Because this is good news for the whole world. Who doesn't need to know that they have a Savior? Someone who has come, God who has come to experience everything that they will ever go through and be able to sympathize with them and redeem them. That's good news for the world. That's way better than anything you can stick under a tree. And it's our job to tell the world about it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we talk about our meditation verse real quick. Every week I encourage you guys with a meditation verse. The purpose of this is to take a piece of scripture, not only to memorize it, but to chew on it. In Hebrew, the word for meditate means to chew the cud. So you chew on it just like a cow would, and then you swallow it, and then you bring it back up and get more out of it. And our meditation verse for this week is Matthew 1:2. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We're about to take our morning offering. This is an opportunity that we have to say thank you to God for what he has done in our lives and to be a part of building his kingdom. Why don't you join me as we pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love and mercy that you have given us your son, Jesus, and with him, everything else. That you came to be the Savior we need, Lord Jesus. And since you came in everything that it means to be human, that means everything that we have as humans is yours. You have earned that. But we want to give to you not because simply because you deserve it, but because we desire it as an act of love. We ask that you take the gifts that we're about to give and use them to build your kingdom in our hearts, in our communities, in our world. We ask this in Jesus' name.